I went one time for an alpha training morning, a day actually, down at HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton Church. Who's been to HTB before? Oh, wow, loads of you. It's an awesome church in London. I went down there, it was like an alpha training day. And I was going with one friend named Graham, but he couldn't make it, and so I asked my other friend, Dan, to come instead. So at the last minute, Dan came. So on the train down, we were running really, really late. And so I said, look, we haven't got time to do the change of ticket, you know, just say that your name is Graham and we'll just go in on his ticket. I was like, he's like, oh, fine. So a bit uncomfortable, but he's like, all right, I'll do it. So we were late, we run in there, the names are alphabetically organized. So I go to one table and he goes to another table and I picked up my badge real quick and he goes to the other table to pick up his badge. And it was taking a bit of a while, so then I went over and stood next to him. And heard the lady, there was obviously a queue and he just got to the front. And the lady said to him, what's your name? And so he gave his name, Graham. And she says to him, oh, can't see it. How do you spell Graham? And he paused for a minute, and I looked up at his face, and I realised he doesn't know how to spell Graham. And for some reason, it struck me as funny. Because I knew that I couldn't help him spell his own name. I couldn't tell him, this is how you spell Graham. So we were trapped, and I could see the cogs spinning in his mind. What do I do? Do I admit that I've lied to the HTB? Like, she was very prim and proper, lovely. How do you spell Graham? She was like, yeah, do I admit that I've lied? What do I do? And I could see almost the perspiration growing on his forehead. And I just couldn't help myself. You know those moments where it's just the pressure is just building up? And as I stood there next to him, looking at his face, looking down at her, she waited patiently. A single tear began to run down my face as he said, G R A H-A-M. And she said, I really can't find it. It's just not here. And by this point, I was losing the plot. And so I had to turn away to pretend to look at a notice board. And she's like, really not. Let me write you out a badge. So she writes, how do you spell Graham again? And he'd forgotten what he just said. So he has to now spell it again. So I'm over there, and he says later, all he could see out of the corner of his eye was my shoulders shaking as I literally was crying with laughter as this poor guy was in the situation. So he spells it again. I'm not sure if he got it right or wrong. She writes out the badge, gives it to him, and we're both literally running for the door, trying to get out there as fast as we can. And as we get halfway towards the exit, she calls out, oh, Graham! He's like, I'm not staying with him. I'm gone. So I just left. Anyway, she said, you forgot your badge holder. So he had to walk the walk of shame back to get his badge holder. It was just one of those moments. Anyway, the reason I tell you that story was what was interesting was in that session, Sandy Miller shared about one of the breakthrough moments in his church in HTB. And Sandy had come in as the new vicar of the church. And as he was setting up the church, he realized that some things needed to change if they were going to reach young people. If they were going to reach the young people that they wanted to reach, some things needed to change. And one of the things was the organ. He knew that the organ had to go. That it just culturally, although they could use it now and again, culturally it was so missing where they were trying to reach that it just had to go. And he announced the church what was going to happen, and he got summoned to the colonel. He calls him the colonel. Now the colonel was a man who didn't have any actual leadership, but obviously had been around since pre the First World War. And Sandy said, I walked into his stuffy old library and the colonel was sitting there and he said that he knew that this was a moment in church history as the colonel began to say to him, what's this about the organ? We had the organ since however long, and the organ, you know. And Sandy then began to explain the vision of reaching the young people, and he said as he finished that, the vision of what he was trying to do to reach young people and why the organ was so important in this whole journey, he said he waited for the colonel's response. And the colonel looked at him and said, right, I understand. What do we need to do? what do we need to do? And he said it was a turning point, because he knew that not only was this the colonel, this was the whole group of friends that were with the colonel who would now be on side with them. And that's very relevant to this passage that we're looking at from Luke 7. Let's read it together. Because this, we're talking about the subject of offence. I'm seeming to get all the nice, lovely topics at the minute. So, offence. Luke 7:18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent to them the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I mean, I could jump on a soapbox right now and do a whole sermon just on that passage right there, and I will just briefly to say this. Notice that when Jesus is asked to defend his messianic call, when he's asked to defend the signs of the kingdom, he defend who he is and what he's doing. He doesn't appeal to his great teaching. He doesn't appeal to his social action work. He appeals to the signs and wonders. You see, every church must have a demonstration, not just in word, but in power. We need words and we need wonders. We need speech and we need signs. We need preaching and we need power. The two go together. That is the kingdom mandate, that both go together. We have a simple message and we demonstrate it with power. Okay, soapbox finished. Luke 7:24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. "What did you go to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury and in the king's courts. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, a funeral song, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating and drinking, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he is a demon. But the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" There are four things that we need to understand about offense and the kingdom of God. The first is this, and this is possibly the most painful. It's this: God orchestrates potential offense on purpose. He orchestrates it on purpose. We have to understand that. Romans 9:33 says this: this is the Lord speaking, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." It says, I am doing this. I am laying a stone of offense, a rock of offense. It is me, God. I'm the one who's doing this. I'm putting the whole foundation of the hope of mankind, and I'm putting it in a package that offends. That's what I'm doing. I am doing it. It's my plan. It's my design. I am the God who orchestrates offense on purpose, who hides the message that I'm bringing to the planet in a container, in a package of offense. Galatians 5, it says the same thing. If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Paul says the entire message that we carry, the message of the cross, is a message of offense. It is offensive to people. That's God's design. It's not by accident. It's not because of cultural changing things. It has been offensive then, and it's offensive now. It's been offensive to every culture and every society that's ever existed. The gospel, the message, the words of God are offensive, and they are offensive on purpose. But we might say, but why would God want to offend little old me? That's so mean. That's so mean. Why would he want to offend me? Why? How cruel. The thing is, we're evil. That's why. We're not kind little, nice little fluffy things. We're evil sinners. And God needs to expose that evil to bring about a genuine repentance. And of the weapons in God's arsenal, the loving Heavenly Father, one of his choice weapons to expose the human heart and to bring real radical life change, is the weapon of offense. John Wimber used to say, God offends the mind to reveal the heart. It's a summary of this message. God offends the mind to reveal the heart. It's not like God is against the mind. He created the mind. It's not that he's against thinking. He created thinking. He's not against any of those things. But so often our thinking is like a scab that holds beneath it and a heart that is unrepentant. A heart that needs to be exposed. The thinking of our mind is just a defense that holds an unrepentant, that covers over an unrepentant heart. Turn to the person next to you and say, there's a darkness inside you and it needs to come out. There is a darkness inside you and it needs to come out. You see, this is not just a few. We like it when other people get offended, don't we? We like it when other people get offended because it makes us feel like, oh yeah, I'm so open-minded and they're so not. We love it when others get offended. This is not just a few. God is in the process of offending everybody to reveal the heart. And you see, just in this passage we've read, there are multiple offenses against multiple people. Some good, some bad. Some righteous, some unrighteous. And God, in his wisdom, offends a lot of them to expose the heart. Even John the Baptist, the greatest man up until Jesus who had ever lived, was right on the point of getting offended with Jesus because of the packaging. How do we get offended? Several ways. We get offended by the way God does things. The way he does things. This passage, John's in prison. What was the first message that he'd ever heard Jesus say? I've come to set the captives free. Where is John now? In prison. He's offended. He's right on the edge of offense. Jesus is appealing to him. John, don't lose it now, right at the end. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. I know you don't get it. This doesn't all add up. Blessed are those. Don't get offended with the way that I'm doing this. You're in prison. John would die in prison. And we see this right the way through church history. The holiness movement came and people got offended. Why? Because people fell to the floor. They didn't like that. It's in the Bible, but they didn't like it when they saw it live. It reads real good. It's messy when it happens in the row in front of you. Even messier when it happens to you. The Methodists, they came along. People got offended. Why? Because of the shakes. The power of God would come. People would shake. And Wesley would say to people, don't climb in the trees to hear me, because it was outside. Don't climb in the trees to hear me. And they would. And he said, don't climb in the trees to hear me. And they would. And then as he began to preach, the power of God would hit them. They would literally shake so hard they'd drop out of the trees, bodies falling out of the trees. They could not literally hold on as they fell out as the power of God hit them. And people got offended. When Finney was preaching in the American revival, people got offended. Why? Because you'd go to his meetings, you could barely hear him above the wailing and the groaning and the crying. People were literally floored. I was in a meeting like it recently. When we had a lady come to speak, there was just 40s in the room. 40s in the room. And by the time she finished, there were probably 20 people on the floor weeping in repentance. It was like the closest thing I've seen to what they would experience with Finney. And you can hardly, I mean, we've got amplification. He had no amplification. You could barely hear what he was saying. And people were like, oh, you can't even hear what he's saying. Preacher, you've got annoyed, crying everywhere. You know, and that's what they got offended and they hated it. You know, for me, the first time I saw the power of God come in real power was when I was in a meeting and the guy was speaking about the Father's heart of God, and a woman about four rows behind me to the left began to laugh. And it was all at the wrong time. It wasn't when he was making jokes and everything. It was just annoying. And she began to laugh, and then she laughed, and then she just got louder and louder, and then she laughed so hard she fell off her chair. And I thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. Ridiculous woman. Get her out of here. Ridiculous. And so then the steward came, and I thought, oh, thank goodness, someone's going to carry her out. Yeah. They started praying for her. I said, no, this is a conspiracy. I was offended in my heart. We get offended by the way God does things. We get offended by the places God uses. I think it's Nathaniel says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Bedford?" Yes. I've talked to people here. They said, "I came to the King's Arms. I wasn't a believer, and I used to go to school here. And I had to really get past the fact that my headmistress used to speak from behind that lectern, and I used to eat dinner in this room, and all the music and everything. And I had to get over all of that." But God met them in this room as they got over. We get offended by the places God uses. We get offended by the people God uses when God uses others other than us, and we're more qualified. Why have you picked them, not me? We get offended by the people God uses. It says in the passage in John 6, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" You know, in Azusa Street, one of the greatest revival that's hit the planet outside of Acts, loads of people did not go, even though it was in the same county in the same region. Why? Because the man preaching was a black man and he had one eye. And they thought to themselves, there's no way God can be using a black man preaching with one eye. It was at the height of racism in the States. No way God could be using a black man, a one-eyed black man, to bring his message. And they wouldn't even go because they got offended in their heart. We get offended by the people God uses. We get offended by the way the people God uses behave. The way they behave. This isn't an excuse for sin, but sometimes people are just odd. I mean, you're odd, aren't you? I no offense. I'm odd. You're odd. We're all odd. Everyone's normal till you get to know them. John Ortberg once said, we're all odd, but God uses odd people, and sometimes he likes to pick the particularly odd ones to use them. You know, William Seymour, the greatest role, incredible miracles in Azusa Street. You know, he would come down into the meeting with an orange box on his head. I'm talking a wooden box used to carry oranges. He would sit in the front row with an orange box on his head. No lie. Every meeting. Nobody even knew why. No one dared ask him why. No one asked him why. I've read lots of accounts. No, and they all said, we never even thought to ask him why. We didn't dare to ask him why. One person apparently went up one time and tried to look underneath to see what was happening on. And they said, as I got very close, I could hear him praying. And then this kind of light was shining out from underneath it. People thought it was weird. But they used to say that when the power of God was present to heal, but when Seymour lifted the box off his head to get up to preach, it was like the cloud of God's glory just filled this place. No one even knew why he was doing it, or what. I mean, what is that about, you know? So I'm hoping not to have that mental. We get offended by the things God asks us to do. The Pharisees refused to be baptized by John. Why? Because baptism was a pagan rite. That was a Jewish rite for pagans. So pagans who wanted to become Jews would go through adult baptism. They would be baptized as John was doing. But John's saying, no, this is for everyone. You all need to repent. Even you who think you're Jews, you need to repent as well. And the Pharisees said, we're not doing that. We're Jews. So we get offended by the things that God asks us to do. We get offended by the timing of God. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? We get offended, don't we, when God just takes too long. When God just takes too long to do what we want him to do, we get offended in our hearts. The fact is this, we can get offended by anything. We can get offended by anything. So interesting that the reason I think God uses this is because the Father is looking for relationship, not religion. And we can make a religion out of anything. We can make a religion out of anything. We can break away from one thing and start a new thing. And even in that new thing can become the religion. So, you know, for me, in my church growing up, the organ was sacred. George, who played the organ, was like the high priest. And even though culturally it was just lost, it was just gone, it was just too late, it was belonged from a previous time. Great to have it out now and again, but we couldn't attract the young people who were coming from the estates, who were getting saved, and they're coming in, and there's an organ there, and it just was not working. But this thing had become like the holy cow, and nobody dared move it, and no one ever did move it. Do you know when the organ first came into churches? Right at the beginning of the Protestant movement, and they used to say, how dare they bring that thing out of the pubs? That's where the organ was first used, in the pubs. How dare they bring that thing into the house of God? You see, you can break away from one thing and start another thing, and the very thing that you start, that then becomes a religion. Religion is almost endemic to the human race. And so the Father keeps on offending and offending and offending because he knows that he wants us, he keeps on orchestrating things that cause us offense because he wants us to follow his Spirit, who's like a wind, who just does new things just because he's always doing new things. Maybe he gets bored, I don't know, but he just wants to do something new. He loves to do new things. He loves to move this way and that, to go one way and the other. He loves to shake us. I remember the first time Peter Jackson ever came and did a Father's Heart conference and he got us to do a conga. Man alive. I think I could have taken all my clothes off and run around the room in my pants and had less complaints. Seriously. I could have run... But I'm not going to prove that. I'm not going to prove that. But that's my theory. But I'm not going to go there or even prove it. But that's my theory. I had so many people. I've got half of them saying, yeah, and half of them saying, no. I had so many people offended by this conga. We're the King's Arms. We're cool. You don't do congas in worship. Don't have flags and things. That's just not us. And I said to people, listen. Time and time again, I had this conversation. Listen, this is a conference of our own. There's no unbelievers here. I'm not worried about unbelievers coming in and thinking we're the bunch of weirdos. So this is a conference environment. Listen, if you don't have to do the conga. You don't ever have to do the conga again. I encourage you to do it. It's a bit of fun. You don't ever have to do it again, though, and you don't even have to do it now. But if it makes you angry that other people are enjoying a conga, the problem is not theirs, it's yours. The problem is not theirs, it's your problem. I had so many people get breakthrough from that conversation to realize, it's okay, I don't even have to join in, I can just sit there and watch other people enjoy it. It's fine. It's fine. We don't ever, you don't, and that's the danger, is sometimes then you can grab that new thing and think, we've got to do a conga to have fun. Oh, you're not doing the conga. You must not be free in the Spirit. No. Some people just don't ever want to do the conga. Fine, don't do the conga. Just don't be uptight about it. Just relax. People want to do the conga and you never want to do the conga. Fine. If you want to do the conga and others don't want to do the conga, fine. Just, it's a conga, for goodness sake. Is this connecting? The whole point is offense. The whole point is offense. And we're different. And in a family, there are different expressions, and that's okay. And we can celebrate and join in sometimes just because we want to celebrate our brother and sister. And I want to do the conga just because I know you love it, and I'll do it with you. Or whatever it might be, a silly example. Interesting, you see, offense. Oh, this is why I put it carefully. God orchestrates things that can cause offense. But often we say, that offended me, this offended me. But actually, Jesus says this, interesting, John 6, he says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? You see, offense is a choice. I can dislike something, but still not be offended by it. I personally, and this is, I mean, I don't want to put anyone off, but I personally dislike tambourines. I know some of you love them, but I just being honest, I personally dislike them. I just don't like them. But I choose not to get offended by people who, if you all bring them next week, I shall probably get offended. But I feel like I'm walking into a landmine here, and I should probably jump right now. But you see what I mean? I can choose not to get offended, or I can choose to get offended by what people are doing and what God is doing. What does offense reveal very quickly? Offense reveals pride. It reveals pride when we say, I will not do that. I will not fall. I will not laugh. I will not cry. You don't have to do any of those things to encounter God. I loved what Mark said this weekend. Sometimes God comes in the quiet and the still. Sometimes he comes in the noisy and the loud. It's all good. You don't have to laugh to encounter God. You don't have to not laugh to encounter God. You have to cry to encounter God. You have to not. God meets us all differently because we're all individuals. And that's, you can be released. So, you know, we have quite noisy sessions in worship and we have quiet sessions. And you can be relaxed in either. You don't ever have to laugh to feel like God loves you. Don't have to cry to feel like you've changed. You know? But what it does is when we say, I will not do that, and I've talked to people who said, I will not fall over. The problem is the very thing that you will not do might be the very thing that God wants you to do to get your breakthrough. That's the danger. When you set up a little castle and say, I'm not doing that, you are putting a target on yourself. I would say the easiest thing is to say, I'll do it all, Lord. And then perhaps he won't ask you to. That's my theory. I'll do it all, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. Obviously, he will get to the... He knows. That's the same. Because pride, when we say, I will not look a fool. I will not cry. I will not do this. I will not be honest. I will not be open. That reveals a heart of pride. And God, unfortunately for us, resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He loves you. He's a loving father. But if there's pride in your heart, he will resist you until that pride is dealt with and you can get to freedom. It reveals self-righteousness. Can you believe that God is using them rather than me? I mean, it's just the heart. When you put it in those words, we put our thoughts into words, it reveals it, doesn't it? Self-righteousness. It reveals impatience. Hurry up, God! I know how quickly this should be, Lord, and your time scale does not fit with how quickly I believe this should be. Point made, eh? Control. This is the way it ought to be. This is the way church should be. Now, if we love the... You know, I sometimes go somewhere and there's organs and there's hymns. And I have to be very careful in those moments to recognize what the Lord is doing there. Because I do not want to make a holy cow of this. Or God might not carry on using this. And he might want us to get the organ back in. I'm not so keen on that personally. But equally, for you young guys, you've got to recognize that your culture may want you to do something different to this. And you've got the freedom in this place to bring different things in and different expressions of worship and different ways of reaching out. And for all of us, we can't make a holy cow of anything because God loves to do new things. The creativity of the church is only just beginning to break out. And it breaks out as people realize that everything's up for grabs. As we measure it by Scripture, everything else that's just an expression of that sound Scripture is up for grabs. It reveals insecurity. How that God has missed me out by choosing somebody else or doing by things another way. Whereas actually, the Scripture says how great the love that God has for us. It reveals fear. It reveals fear in change. And the problem is when we're in relationship, you see, our fear can't be, our trust can't be in everything staying the same. Our trust must be in Him who we follow. And he, unfortunately for us, is like a wind. He describes himself as like a wind, which means he goes wherever he pleases. He does whatever he wants. And he says, come follow me. He doesn't give us a set of rules and regulations and says, this is how it's going to be. Just follow these and you'll be fine. He says, come follow me. And that can be a fearful place if our trust is in knowing how everything ought to be rather than in him who we follow. If our trust is in him who we follow, then we're okay. We won't be afraid. But if our trust is in how things ought to be, then great fear can come in and it will reveal it. It reveals unbelief. Because the heart of offense, the heart that's offended, so often is an unbelieving heart underneath. Because it doesn't believe that God has the power to use something different to do his will. See, God is so loving that he uses offense to drive this stuff out. It's his choice weapon against the evil in the human heart. It's his choice surgery tool, offense. That's why he loved to put us together with all our differences and all our things. Stand out that are different between us, because he wants us to learn to love no matter what the difference is. He wants us to learn. It says love covers a multitude of offenses. It's the wise man who covers an offense. What does offense do? It leads to disobedience. It leads to unbelief and more unbelief. If we marinate in offense, it leads to more unbelief. Matthew 13, it talks about Jesus in Nazareth, and it said the people were offended at him because he was from their hometown. They knew him. They knew his father. They knew his mother. They knew him, and they were offended. And it said Jesus could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. See, unbelief came in through offense at Jesus. It blocks impartation, actually. Matthew 10, the one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. You see, the thing is, God has a gift for you in most people that you meet. And if you get offended with the packaging, then you will not be able to receive the gift that they have for you. I've learned profound things from my children, humbling things from my children. When they say things like, "Daddy, you've always got your phone out." Ouch. Some guys are squirming right now. And I can either get offended by that. You're a kid. Well, you don't know the pressures I'm under. You don't know. Or I can listen to the heart and say, and humble myself and say, "You're right, son. I'm going to really work on that. Please help me. Please feel free to say that again. If it bothers you again, please feel free to say that, son. Because you are far more important than this phone. How can we work on this together? Because it's a real battle that Daddy's got to switch off when I come home. How can we work on this together? Help me. Help me do this. Feel free to talk to me about it." So I can humble myself or I can get offended. You don't know what the pressure I'm under, the emails I've got, the building I've got to get to, the church I've got to leave. I can make a choice. I can receive impartation. Sometimes we have people here, and that's why we honor everyone who comes. Because even though some of them we don't agree with some of their theology, we recognize the gift of God on them. We recognize that the Lord has put something in them. We might disagree on bits and pieces, but fundamentally we follow Jesus, they follow Jesus, and we can receive something from them and them from us if we will just honor what God is doing in their life. But offense will block us from that. And we won't like the packaging. And we say, "I'm not reading those books. I'm not reading that book." I will never say to you guys, don't read a book. Don't read somebody's book. I just think, read it. I want to teach you guys how to think, not what to think. I mean, obviously, there's boundaries, and we want to bring us back to Scripture, but to say don't read a book is just craziness to me. Because in every book, you can get something of merit if you'll look for the Spirit of God in it. There's some gem there if you'll look through the filter of Scripture, and if you'll look and bring it back to Scripture, you'll find it. And we need to be thinking and wrestling through these things, not just get offending and say, "Oh, we're not having that book, we're not doing that book, we're not doing that." You know, if we only ever do things that we agree 100% with, we're never going to speak to anyone ever again. And it causes us to miss God's plan. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think. Because the Pharisees, we see them, don't we, with their struggles with Jesus. We see how tough he is with them. We see how hard he comes against the Pharisees and how they resist him. And he resists them like a stone against the Pharisees. He's particularly hard to two groups of people, his disciples and the Pharisees. And Jesus is like a rock against their issues. And it says this, it's such a sad verse, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected their purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. God had a plan for the Pharisees. Even in their sin and unbelief and hardness of heart, he had a plan for them. If they would just have repented, he could have used them to bring in his new kingdom. But because of their offense against John, they missed it. Oh, guys, I pray that we don't miss what God's got for us because of our offense. Because of we get offended with the packaging, we don't miss the heart of what he's trying to bring on the planet. It blocks God's kingdom power. We saw that in Matthew 13. Jesus could not do many miracles. And it blocks revelation. When many of his disciples heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense?" He just brought them this revelation. And because they got offended by it, because it came in a packaging they didn't like. When he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, they just didn't get it. They got offended by it, and it was blocking them from understanding one of the greatest truths that was going to hit the planet, that Christ was the Lamb of God. This revelation was being blocked because of the offense in their hearts. If you get offended by the packaging, then you'll miss what God's trying to say to you. So, isn't it time to repent of taking offense? Here's my conclusion. It's time to accept the way God does things may be different from my way, and my job is to be open. It's time to accept that God uses unusual places, and my job is just to relax. It's time to accept that God uses people who are different to me, and they won't be perfect, and my job is to honor them. It's time to accept that sometimes God asks me to do things that are outside of my comfort zone, and my job is to obey. It's time to accept that God has perfect timing, and my job is to be patient. It's time to repent of offense. It's time to accept that God is such a loving Heavenly Father that even when he wields the sword of offense, he does it out of love, and that he knows best, and my job is to trust. It's time to get offense out of our lives.